Now, this is part B of how is God going to solve the problem, that is, the problem of blinding people. Since God is no respecter of persons, Romans 2 and verse 11, how is he going to solve it? All right, let's continue on here, and we'll pick up on it, and we'll get a key which will help unlock this. Verse 12, for as many have sinned without law shall perish without law. Well, God didn't give the law to everybody in the world. He gave it to Moses, to give to the children of Israel, and Israel was to take it to the world, and they didn't do that. So there are a lot of people, they live their lives and die, live in the society where they have been. They may have been good as far as they understood, but there have been how many different kinds of societies down through all the span of history and all the human beings that have ever been. Now continuing, verse 12, and as many have sinned within the law shall be judged by the law. So if you know the law and you sin, you're judged by the law. You know, God has given you a conscience and intends you to repent. Let's understand this. The law judges everyone at all times, everywhere, too, when you really grasp it. But Paul is coming to a point here, verse 13 now. Because the hearers of the law are not just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, what if you only have partial knowledge? What do you do then? Verse 14, Paul begins to answer the question. For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, wasn't given to them. See, a lot of the Gentile countries didn't have the Word of God until the Bibles were printed and distributed around the world, and how many other generations have come and gone. I mean, you think of those people down in the middle of the tropical forest in South America. You know, people didn't even know they existed until what? 300 years ago? First came in contact with them? What about them? God cut them off. Didn't give them understanding. How many generations have come and gone with those? How about the people that died in the flood? Yes, they were given over to evil. That's true. But was God offering them salvation? No. What's going to happen to them? How about when we have war? Are innocent people killed? Yes. Are children killed? Yes. What is God going to do about them? All right. They don't have the law. But notice, here's a clarifying statement. For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, practice by nature the things contained in the law. Now you think about that. Now, I saw a special on the natives in New Guinea. And they run around naked. Now, if you lived in that jungle, you would too. Because it's hot, and it's sweaty, and it's humid. And another thing, too, most clothes rot because of all of that. All right. But they enforce, you shall not commit adultery. And they enforce, you shall not steal. Now, they've never seen a Bible. They've never heard the Word of God. Now, they've been blinded. And yet, they're doing some of the things that are contained in the law. All right, let's read on. These who do not have the law are a law unto themselves. See, because God will honor anyone who keeps the number of commandments that they know or don't know, but if they don't know and they still follow the things in the commandments, God will honor them because of it, though they're not called for salvation. See, because being called for salvation is a completely separate issue. God is the one who has to call. He has to draw them. They have to repent, they have to be baptized, they have to receive the Holy Spirit in order to then, in receiving the Holy Spirit, be accepted for salvation by God. Now, that eliminates the vast majority of people. Well, did God create all these people in vain? What is he going to do? All right. We'll answer that question here in just a bit. Now, notice verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their reasonings also, as they excuse or defend one another. Now, notice verse 16. This becomes very important. Verse 16. In a day, what is that day? When God shall judge the secrets of men, because no one is going to have secret things that God does not know about. By Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. What is that day? When is that going to happen? All right, let's come to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's answer the question here. Nope. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15. We'll answer the question. First of all, we need to ask, what's going to happen to those who are truly converted and have the Spirit of God? When will they receive eternal life, and how will they receive it, since the Bible says, when you die, you know nothing, and Jesus said, no one has ascended into heaven except the Son of Man who came down. All right, 1 Corinthians 15. And also, that souls do not go to heaven. The soul that sins, it shall die. So you can't have any such thing as an immortal soul. Now, there is the spirit of man, which we discussed earlier, which does go back to God when a person dies, but has no consciousness, because without a mind and a body, it does not function. All right, let's answer the question, what's going to happen to those who are converted? Then we can begin to answer the question, all right? Verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, that is Adam, by man, that is Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. So there's no salvation without the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Now all, notice, die in Adam, and all shall be made alive. Now we will see that doesn't say that all shall be saved. Let's go on. We'll answer that question. Verse 23, but each in his own order. So there is an order. Christ the first fruit, he was the first raised from the dead. Then those who are Christ's at his coming. Now that's when the first resurrection takes place. If they are Christ, they are resurrected and receive eternal life. All right. What are they going to be doing after they are raised from the dead? Let's come to Revelation 20 and we will answer that question. Revelation 20. So before we can understand what's going to happen to all of the rest of the people, we need to understand what is going to happen to those who are in the first resurrection and receive eternal life. All right, Revelation 20. And the truth, the real truth of the matter is this. Until the book of Revelation was written, to come to the understanding of what we are going to come to today, which we've understood for many years, by the way, it could not have been understood. All right. Let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 4, Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. And those who did not worship the beast or his image and did not receive the mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Those are all of those in the first resurrection. Let's understand this. The beast existed in various forms beginning when? the Garden of Eden, right? Did not Satan appear as a serpent? Yes. Right? In the last days, we're going to have the mark of the beast, which is another problem that we'll be confronted with. We'll talk about it at a different time. Notice verse 5, because verse 4 talks about those who will be resurrected when Christ returns. Now notice verse 5, but the rest of the dead, who are the rest of the dead? All of those who weren't Christ's to be resurrected in the first resurrection. What does the rest of the dead include? All human beings who have lived and died and were blinded, never understood the truth, were not called unto salvation. Now, in this mix, we have two categories. One, those who did not commit the unpardonable sin, and two, those who committed the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin, for those who commit that, we'll talk about that in a little bit, will be cast into the lake of fire and they will be burned up. But let's concentrate on this now, you see. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were completed. So the rest of the dead wait until after the millennial reign of the kingdom of God. All right. He says, verse 5, referring to verse 4, this is the first resurrection, but notice it's in parenthetical statements because it's qualifying that not everyone's going to be in that resurrection when Christ returns. Now notice verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. Now what does this tell us? The rest of the dead that are raised, the second death could have power over them. All right, now we'll see what that means. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and he shall reign, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now let's come down here to verse 11. Verse 11. This is after the millennium. And this is when the rest of the dead are raised. If you want to know about verses 7 through 10, listen to any sermon on the last great day, which explains it. Now, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and the one who was sitting on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead. Who are those dead? The rest of the dead cannot be those who are in the first resurrection because they are raised to eternal life when Christ returns. So this is the rest of the dead after the millennium. Okay? Small and great, standing before God, the books were opened. Does that refer to understanding the Bible? Could very well be. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. What does this mean? This means now they have an opportunity to have their names written in the book of life because they never had it in their first life. Now we'll see how God is going to do that here in just a little bit. Okay. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. Now, stop and ask. Let's ask a question. If they were judged on their first life alone, before they died, because you have to have a first life, right? And then if you're raised after you have died, that's a second life, is it not? Yes. All right. In their first life, since all men are sinners, if God judged them upon their sins, there would be no salvation, would there? So these have to be the works that they do after they are brought back to life. Now there's a separate judgment for them. Let's see how Jesus explained that back here in Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Jesus makes a differential with this. This is why, if you believe in the immortality of the soul instead of the resurrection, you will never understand what's going to happen to the rest of the dead who are not raised when Christ returns. All right? Let's pick it up here in verse 31. Because of this, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men. Let's ask the question. What if you lived and died and never understood God? Because you were blinded. When is sin and blasphemy forgiven? When you repent. Well, if you died and never had a chance to even understand it and repent of it, how's that going to be accomplished? All right. Now continuing, verse 32. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this age nor in the coming age. Now the King James says coming one. What is the coming age for those people? After the 1,000 years were finished, the rest of the dead live, right? Is that another age for them? Yes, it is. All right, let's come down here and pick it up in verse 39. Let's see what else Jesus said. Verse 39. After they said, give us a sign, he answered and said to them, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, and that's not a day and a half, by the way, in like manner the Son of Man shall be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Now notice verse 41. Let's see what this says. The men of Nineveh shall stand up in the judgment. Now, where did we read of a judgment of the rest of the dead? Revelation 20, right? Yes. With this generation. Now, there's a 900-year separation between the men of Nineveh when Jonah went there and the generation to whom Jesus was talking to. Notice. Because they repented at the proclamation of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now, when they repented, were they granted eternal life? No. They were granted reprieve from the destruction of Nineveh and the invasion of armies that God was going to send as punishment against them for their sins. You can read the book of Jonah. Even the king took off his crown and his clothes and was in sackcloth and ashes and was repenting. So for even people in the world, if they repent of their sins, will God honor that? Yes, indeed. So what happened in history? The destruction of Nineveh because of their repentance was deferred for 120 years. See, because God always honors repentance, whether it is unto salvation because of a calling of Christ, or whether it is acknowledgement of one's sin to avoid further punishment. Stand up means to be resurrected, right? Rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. How are they going to live except be resurrected, right? All right, notice verse 42. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment. Notice it says the judgment. With this generation, again, over 1,000 years difference in time. And shall condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. All right. This tells us what? All of those who did not commit the unpardonable sin will be raised, and we will see here in just a minute, to a second physical life. Obviously, they're not going to be raised to eternal life, are they? They never met any of the qualifications or the calling of God to receive eternal life. And since there are no immortal souls and their souls aren't in heaven, they have to be raised back to another life. And if that life is subject to death, it means that it is a life in the flesh, which means a second life in the flesh for a first opportunity for salvation. Now, just put in your notes there and you can study this out. What is one of the proofs that we have that that's what Jesus wants? And that's part of God's plan. John 11, the resurrection of Lazarus, whom he loved, right? Okay? He raised him back to physical life again, right? He was dead, 4 days in a tomb, buried, correct? Raised him back to life so that he could what? Probably be part of the 120, receive the Holy Spirit of God, so when he died again, he would be able to be in the first resurrection, able to receive eternal life. Now, let's come back to Ezekiel 37, and this is a very hard chapter for someone to understand if they do not have the New Testament and the book of Revelation. This is why the Jews, in rejecting the New Testament, cannot understand Ezekiel 37. How are you going to have people be given salvation, given eternal life, and you're not going to live forever in the flesh? How can you understand what's going on here in Ezekiel 37 unless you first understand what we've covered leading up to it here? Now, Ezekiel didn't understand it. Today, the Jews can't understand it. The best they can do is say, well, this is a prophecy of the return of Jews out after the Holocaust in Europe. Well, did people come back to life in the flesh again or not? No, they didn't. The ones who escaped were able to be there. So let's read what it says and understand that if we put the scripture together here, a little there, a little, line upon line, compare them all together, then we can see the whole picture of what's going to happen. All right. We saw in Matthew 12 what? We saw the descendants of Judah told that they would be raised in the judgment with the children of Nineveh and with those like the Queen of Sheba, meaning Jew and Gentile. Is that not correct? Have to be. All right. So what happens here in Ezekiel 37 is going to happen to everyone who ever lived and died and led what we would call a life that did not commit the unpardonable sin, including all of those who lived decent, honorable lives, but God never called, or were blinded because they did not repent and God did not remove the blinding. So here are all of those of the children of Israel who were never given salvation, because you see, the covenant under Moses was not unto salvation, was unto physical blessing. Now let's read it. Verse 37. Not 37, but verse 1, chapter 37, beg your pardon. Slip of the tongue. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and brought me by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. Now how do you get bones? Well, people die, and what do they leave? Bones, right? What does this tell us? They were alive once, right? Okay? they died. Verse 2, and he made me walk among them all around. That must have been kind of eerie. Here's the whole valley full of bones, you know. You see this every once in a while when you see it on television, the history of Holocaust and destruction and you know, the Pol Pot took all the heads of the people that they had slaughtered over there in Cambodia, and they just racked up the skulls. Okay? Same way with the Aztec. When Cortez came, he saw the racks of skulls of those who had been killed. All right? Includes all of them. And lo, they were very dry, showing they've been dead a long time. So God has to do this in vision to teach him a lesson which is answered not until Revelation 20. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? What would you do if you were asked that question, standing out there looking at those bones? And I answered, oh, Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now Ezekiel didn't rebel. He didn't say, what do you mean, Lord? How are these bones going to live again? No, God continued to explain to him. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will lay sinew on you, and will bring flesh on you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Amazing thing, isn't it? Is this a second physical life in the flesh? Yes, it says so, right here. I'll bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you. You shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. What does this tell us? How do you really know the Lord if you're converted and have the Spirit of God? This tells us these people died never having been converted. Part of those who died without knowledge. Part of those that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 13. So Ezekiel, he was obedient. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, a bone to its bone. And as I watched, behold, the sinew and flesh came upon them. And the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them, just like after God created Adam. There he was, whole and complete, but he wasn't alive yet, right? Okay, same thing here. Verse 9, and he said to me, prophesy to the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. Second life in the flesh, right? Yes. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Just like it says back there in Revelation 20, there were so many, there was no place found for them. Now verse 11. And he said to me, son of man, now he identifies who they are, right? These bones are the whole house of Israel. What did Jesus tell the Jews? That you will be raised with the generation of the Ninevites and the queen of the south and stand in the judgment, right? The whole house of Israel. Now remember, there were 12 tribes. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We ourselves are completely cut off. They knew they were sinners. But they never had an opportunity for salvation. Let's see it. It really is fantastic because this answers the question, what is God going to do with all of these people that he never called? Huh? Verse 12. All right, they're living. They're not correct? Yes. Verse 12 now. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, meaning they were dead and buried, right? Even though the vision was many bones. and cause you to come up out of your graves, and will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and have brought you up out of your graves. For what purpose? They already lived once, but they died without the knowledge of salvation. They died with their minds closed, although they didn't commit the unpardonable sin. And how many people out in the world commit the unpardonable sin? Very few indeed. Very few. But how many have had their minds open to salvation? Again, very few indeed. Now notice verse 14. And I shall put my spirit in you, meaning an opportunity for salvation. Isn't that correct? Yes. Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Correct? Yes. Do we see signs of repentance here with these people? Yes, they say. Our bones are dried and our hope is lost, and we ourselves are completely cut off. When they're resurrected, they're going to say, what has happened? What is this? How could this be? And they're going to look around and see millions and millions and millions of people. And also, they're going to see millions and millions of what? All the saints who were in the first resurrection, right? And they're going to help bring them salvation. See? This is going to be salvation on a mass scale unheard of. And it's going to be God who's going to do it. And the sons of God and all of those who enter into the kingdom of God during the millennium will all be there together to handle these billions and billions and billions of people down through history who lived and died and were not called unto salvation, because salvation did not really begin, with the exception of the few of the prophets, etc., from the Old Testament, did not really begin until Christ came. That's why Jesus said that their minds are closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and be converted, and I would heal them. Here, in this resurrection, which is we refer to as the second resurrection, because the first resurrection is when Christ returns, right? Okay. That's when they receive an opportunity for salvation. Now notice, verse 13, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. They're going to understand that this is a second physical life. Just like when a person goes to the hospital and dies, brought back to life. And a lot of them, after they realized that they really died and were brought back to life, a lot of them changed their lives and say, boy, I'm going to change the way I've been living, see. Well, so are these people. And I will put my spirit in you, conversion, and you shall live, have a time to live, keep the commandments of God, and show that you want salvation, which they will. And I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and have done it, says the Lord. Quite a tremendous prophecy, isn't it? So that answers the question, how is God going to take care of all of this? See, a lot of evangelicals think, well, it's our job to evangelize the world. Well, yes, we need to go out and preach the truth and evangelize as much as we can, but it is God who calls. Is it not? It is God who chooses for salvation. Is it not? Based upon repentance, yes. That's why many are called and few are chosen. But the rest are not left out. They are not called for salvation to the first resurrection, which Hebrews says is a better resurrection. First resurrection is to eternal life. Second resurrection is to a second physical life for the first opportunity for salvation. The blindness will be removed. Satan will not be around. Everything will be there to teach them, to help them, and so forth. All right. Now, if you want to have more details about it, go online and you can download any sermon that I've done on the last great day, and that will fill in some other details for you. So this is how God is going to take care of it. Quite a tremendous thing, isn't it? Now, think of this. Protestants who say that everything in the Old Testament has been fulfilled, what do? They cut themselves off from the knowledge of this. And then if you try and talk to them about it, they say, well, no one gets a second opportunity. Well, what about if they never had a first? See? So this should help clarify it and answer the question, Lord, what are you going to do about it? For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.